sculptures of some of the most disturbing and erotic nature lining the streets every day just to go to work in the morning. And then they'd have to endure festivals and holidays and parades that celebrated the grossest forms of immorality on a regular basis. Starting to sound a little familiar. This is terrible, many Christians doubtless were thinking. Culture's going downhill. Well, it was probably already downhill. And these Christians, looking around them in the culture in which they live, recognize that they've been called to live for Jesus and to live in holiness amidst a culture like that. And our culture's not as bad as that, ladies and gentlemen. And those Ephesian Christians would have been asking themselves the question, how are we going to do this? How are we going to lead our families? How are we going to bring up our children? How can we possibly live in this type of city, in this type of world, and not become part of it? To put it in another expression, if you have to live in Sodom, how do you end up not being a useless lot? The answer is by receiving spiritual understanding that leads to a life marked by hope. Paul says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1, he says that I am praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. See, that was the Ephesian believer's greatest need, even in the living, in the midst of an Ephesian culture, in the midst of that descending culture, those elect exiles in Ephesus needed the eyes of their hearts open to behold the glory of God from the pages of Scripture. That was their greatest need. If it is their greatest need, so it is ours. This is what they needed most. They needed to receive into their hearts a fuller knowledge of God, particularly a fuller knowledge of God being the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. See, to simply adopt the Athens approach of just acknowledging an altar to an unknown God, that wouldn't cut it for the Ephesian believers. If they were going to live in a hostile world with hope, they would have to become intimately equated with God as first the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would have to come to know and believe what is revealed about God in the person and work of Jesus Christ if they were to have any hope. See, those believers in Ephesus would have to see and come to know experientially His patience and His faithfulness seen through the birth of Christ. They would have to come to know His sovereignty and righteousness through the life of Christ. They would have to come to know His mercy and judgment through the death of Christ. They would have to come to know His power and grace through the resurrection of Christ. And they would have to come to know His transcendence and preeminence through the ascension of Christ. They would have to behold the full glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the one thing that would become clear to those Ephesian believers as they sought to study the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is that this God is, as he says here, the Father of glory. That is, God is the one from whom all glory comes, and He is the one to whom all glory belongs. He's the Father of glory. This again is seen most clearly in the life and work of Jesus Christ. As John 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Son came from the presence of the Father, and what did we see in the Son? We saw glory. Glory, divine glory. So God is the Father of glory. He is the one from whom all glory comes. And indeed, I think most importantly for the Ephesians, He is the one who produces glory, who brings it about. Who brings it about. Even out of the most wicked of circumstances, and the Ephesian believers needed to remember this in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For example, in John chapter 12, as Jesus stood on the threshold of His own impending death, and as He was about to be given over into the hands of the powers of darkness, He prayed in John 12:28, Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice came from heaven, the Father's voice, saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. There, in the midst of the most wicked act ever accomplished, the Father of glory was bringing about his own glory. And 3 days later, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. And then what happened? He ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, Jesus, this is the lesson. Jesus passed through this wicked world, just like those Ephesian elders had to do every single day. He passed through this wicked world and not only brought God glory in it, but also entered into God's glory after it. And this is what the Ephesian believers needed to remember, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of glory, and he can not only equip us to bring him glory in this world, he can also carry us into his own glory in the next. Just as the end of verse 18 indicates or hints at, this Father of glory is preparing a glorious inheritance in the saints. This is an understanding that brings forth hope. That brings forth hope. And so Paul prays to those Ephesians besieged by a wicked culture. He says, I want you to know this God. I want you to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened as you study his word so that you would come to know experientially this God who is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. And Paul prays that they would come to know God like this because it is through this spiritual understanding that they would receive a life of hope. That is exactly what Paul is going to say next in verses 18 through 19. Paul says that when God gives you this spiritual understanding, when he gives you this transforming knowledge of himself, you come to know and you come to taste by faith from afar three things. Verse 18, he says that you may know first what is the hope to which he has called you. Second, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. All of those three things add up to a life of hope. So first, a spiritual understanding of who God is causes us to know the greatness of God's plan. That's what he says, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. In other words, when God gives us spiritual understanding, right? When the meaning of Scripture begins to take root in us, we start to comprehend what God has called us to. We begin to understand his sovereign plan and purposes in this universe and in our lives. And they are plans, notice, of hope. Of hope. That is, they are plans that give us a confident expectation about the future. So no matter how dark the world around us gets, we don't need to be seized by anxiety or by worry or by fear concerning the future, because through the knowledge of God given in his word, we can come to know that we have been given by the Father of glory a future of hope. A future of hope that can shed its unquenchable light even on the darkest of days. And what is that hope to which he has called us? Well, Colossians 1:27 says this, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Or as 1 Peter 5:10 says, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. So the Father of glory has promised and planned that those in Christ will obtain glory. And this is comforting. This gives you hope, because that means that as you're living in a rapidly declining culture, it means that our lives are not a collection of random events. They are carefully orchestrated, if you will, story points that are leading up to a grand climax of divine glory. That is encouraging, is it not? No matter what we face in this Ephesus life, no matter how confusing things might appear, we can always be assured of this in those moments of confusion. God is doing something in my life right now, right here, in the midst of this chaos, and it will one day give birth to greater glory. And so, God, give me understanding, as the psalmist prayed, according to your word. Give me understanding according to your word, because spiritual understanding causes us to know God's plan. Second, spiritual understanding causes us to know the greatness of God's people. The greatness of God's people. Paul writes this. He prays that they might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, that was a phrase that when I was reading it, I thought I knew, and then I stopped and I looked at it again, and I realized I had never read it correctly in my entire life. So I hope I can help you tonight. This is an astonishing statement that Paul makes. Notice, this verse is not talking about an inheritance that belongs to us. This verse is actually talking about an inheritance that belongs to God. And where is this divine inheritance found? It is found, Paul says, in the saints. In the saints. Think of that. God is so invested in us, in Christ Jesus, that he calls us and all that he is making us to be, he calls us his inheritance. That indicates how valuable and precious we are to God as recipients of his grace. We are, so to speak, what God looks forward to enjoying forever. That blows your mind if you think about it long enough. As Deuteronomy 32 verse 9 anticipates, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted inheritance. This is hinted at in Titus 1:2 and 1 Corinthians 15:28. We are a part of a love gift that is passed between God the Father and God the Son. We are God's inheritance, an inheritance that will be made glorious one day. We are a people being prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ so that one day the Lord Jesus Christ can turn us right over and lay us before the feet of his Father. We are God's inheritance, an inheritance that will be made glorious one day. And Paul prays that we would come to know the vast riches of God's inheritance that is discovered in the saints. That is to say, the vast and countless gifts of grace and all the spiritual resources and all the spiritual gifts that are found in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance found in the saints. See, when God gives us spiritual understanding, we begin to comprehend everything that God is doing in me and in you and in us for his glory. And that is immensely encouraging, because that means no matter what I might have to face in this Ephesian life, I know that God is fully invested in me and has given me a mighty army to turn to for strength and encouragement and support in my daily life. He has given me the assembly of the saints. That's why we ought to pray, that we ought to grasp what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God, give me an understanding according to your word, because spiritual understanding causes us to know the greatness of God's plan and the greatness of God's people. You see, we live in a culture where a lot of people that call themselves Christians are saying, you know what, I really don't like the church. I don't like organized religion. I don't want to have anything to do with it. What does that show? It just shows they lack spiritual understanding. Because if they had spiritual understanding, they would come to grasp the richness of God's glorious inheritance he has given to the saints. Spiritual understanding causes us to know the greatness of God's plan, the greatness of God's people. And finally, spiritual understanding causes us to know the greatness of God's power. He says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? In other words, Paul wants them to know the level of divine power that is being directed towards them and towards us who believe. And Paul says here, it is immeasurably great. In other words, the divine power that is available to us who are believers in Jesus Christ tonight, and the level of power that is available to us tomorrow and from now until glory, is so transcendent and so immeasurable, it passes beyond all that we could ever think or desire or even imagine. In fact, the closest comparison that Paul can give to the power that is given to us as believers is that it's in accordance to the amount of power that God demonstrated when he took Jesus' dead body from the cold darkness of death after 3 days in a tomb, and he raised him all the way up to his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ones to come. That is an immeasurably great power, beyond all human understanding and comprehension. And it is directed towards you and I who believe. Power. Now you say, well, power to do what? Light the sky on fire? Do some amazing miracles that'll just make everybody go, oh, it's amazing. No. Power to live a life that magnifies Jesus in the midst of an Ephesian world. That's the power that's being talked about here. As Paul says later in this letter, power to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Power to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Power to be imitators of God as beloved children. Power to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Power to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. God gives us this power, immeasurably great power towards us who believe. And so when you're dealing with sin, and when you're dealing with temptation, and you're walking up the main street of Ephesus in your life, you do not have to think to yourself, I am set up for failure. There is no way I can live for God's glory in this. That is not true. God has given you power in Christ Jesus, spiritual power to honor and glorify Him. And remember, how do we get this power? It is by receiving a greater spiritual understanding of God through His Word. As verse 17 says, all of this is discovered where? In the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. Beloved, we pursue a knowledge of so many different things in this world, do we not? How many times did you check social media today? How many times did you go to a news site? How many times did you whip out your phone and keep up your regular RSS feed with all of your friends in texting? We so want to remain knowledgeable about so many things. But oh, what power would be available to us if we would but deepen our relationship with God through a knowledge of Him in His Word and in prayer. Immeasurably great power. That's why we ought to pray with the psalmist, God, give me understanding according to your word. Because spiritual understanding causes us to know the greatness of God's plan, the greatness of God's people, and the greatness of God's power. In other words, spiritual understanding gives us hope in the midst of an Ephesian world. For what else can result, right? What else can result? When you come to know and are beginning to personally grasp the power, the greatness of God's plan, God's people, and God's power, that results in hope. It results in a confident expectation about the future, not a negative one. And that is what Paul prays for here in Ephesians 1. He prays for spiritual understanding that results in hope. And you know what? We ought to pray for the same as well. We ought to pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we may know what is the hope to which He has called us, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. We ought to pray tonight for spiritual understanding that would lead to a life of hope. For others, yes, but for ourselves first. As I was thinking about it, the quickest example I thought of was that our prayer tonight should be the same as the blind beggar in Luke 18:41. Lord, let me see. Let that be our prayer tonight as God's people.